Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today our text is taken from the Psalms, Psalm 103, verse 12, which says, "As far as the east is to the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." Do you realize what a great promise that is? For those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed by His precious blood, and because of that, our sins are totally removed. That's past, present, and future sins are totally forgiven, removed, and another scripture tells us that we are made as white as snow. But we know that as believers, we still commit sin. We still do things that are unholy according to God's truth and according to God's law. And so those of us who are believers, we need to get cleaned up, because when we sin, we break our fellowship with God. So 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He," meaning Jesus, "He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So first of all, He forgives our sins when we confess them. This verse starts out, "if we confess," meaning if, and confess means we agree with God against ourselves. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, because He can, He died on the cross and paid the penalty for us, to forgive us our sins, and then He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In other words, He makes us holy, He makes us clean, He allows us to pray, He allows us to come into His fellowship, allows us to serve Him. What a great God we have. What a great truth this is.
Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. We have with us today Reverend Gerhard Meyer. Last week he told us about his family and how they were saved, and today I'm going to ask him to tell us how he got into the ministry himself.
Actually, my future father-in-law was also involved in being called into the ministry when he had camps. He invited me once, when I still was in the police academy, he invited me to help him for 1 week. And during the last 3 days, he broke his leg, and nobody could continue the camp meeting for the young children. So I was forced at night to read my Bible, and I prepared all night every time for the morning because I didn't know the Bible, and tried to finish the last 3 days at camp. So after that time, I really was more interested in the Bible. And during that time, I received a call when Billy Graham was 1970 in Dortmund to be part and as a policeman with a walkie-talkie to be under the pulpit and the auditorium to watch him. And those days, I came in contact with different students from Bible seminars and Bible school, and I received their actually a call into the ministry while I still was at the police academy. And one of the students said, "Gerhard, don't go to the Bible school right away. Come with us into the ministry into Switzerland, to Zurich. We try to reach young people with a coffee house ministry." So I signed the paper, sent it to the police president later in Frankfurt, and said, "I'm not leaving because there's not enough money and my police job is not interesting enough, but because the Lord has called me into the ministry, telling the young people the gospel of Jesus Christ." And most of the policemen said, "You are stupid to leave the ministry. You shouldn't do this." But I did anyway. Even my dad was against before. He said, "You can stay as a policeman and still talk about Jesus." But I went to Switzerland for 3 months with Operation Mobilization, And we try to reach young people smoking marijuana and other stuff at the Limmatkai in Zurich. We invited them into the coffee house. We had talks with them. We led people to Christ, and we started short Bible schools in Switzerland in Zurich before I went to the Bible school. And there I actually, all my question about is the Bible true, were fulfilled. And I received all my answers, basic for the ministry.
Well, thank you for sharing that, Gerhard. I was just wondering, how did you and Grace eventually get together and be married?
Grace is one of Hermann Brody's daughters, and I was dating a girl which was not a Christian, and I knew it's not the right way to date a girl when you are a Christian. She's not a Christian. So I was praying, and my sister and my brother went to the small camp of Hermann Brody's that summer, and I saw only Grace working in the kitchen. I didn't even see her face, but I saw she was tall and small, and I didn't know her age. And when my brother and sister returned from the camp, I said, Claudia, would you please send this letter to your girlfriend Grace? And she did, and I signed it with G, sounded like Claudia, and she sent the letter to Grace and asked her if she would write me a letter and return letters and just being, call it pen pals or friends. And that actually started when Hermann Brody's had his first evangelistic meeting at wintertime when I was still at the police academy. She wrote, if you want to see me, my father has a week of Bible studies near Kassel. So I went, and I saw her first time confronted in front near the pulpit singing with her mother and another girl. And after that meeting, actually, she came and met us in the back of the church, and it was pretty cold. She was freezing outside, and I found out she was only 15, and I was 18 at that time at the police academy. I took her to my parents, and I actually got in trouble with my grandma. She said she's way too young. But to let you know, she went 1 year to the United States with her parents on furlough. I continued later Bible school another 3 years, and we knew each other 5 years and were dating. After 5.5 years, we got married. She went to Scroon Lake Bible School, and I finished the Prague Bible School. I went to the school where John Paschauer started that school in Germany. It's called Prague Bible Institute. So actually, I met Grace, but she was not allowed to go to that Bible school because we were in friendship and were engaged. Those days, it was not allowed that both of them would go to Bible school. That's how we met. After 5.5 years, got married and went into the ministry. Our verse in our rings is Matthew 3:63. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be given unto you.
Well, thank you, Gerhard. That's a very interesting story. Next week, we're going to find out about his ministry and how he and Grace have served over so many years with Global Outreach Mission.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We're so thankful for the many letters that people write in and say how this is really affecting their lives. Many people are hearing the gospel for the first time, and others are growing in their faith, and we're so thankful that we have such a significant ministry across Canada, across northern U.S., and around the world. We just had a whole bunch of people in Nigeria come to Christ because of Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our faithful listeners and those who pray for us and give generously. We're so thankful for that. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet. It's on the book of James. That it is a question that many people still ask. How do I know that I'm a growing Christian? And if you read through the book of James, you'll find out that we are to submit to God. We're supposed to control our tongue, that all our wisdom comes from above. We find out that there is patience and perseverance in this life that we need to learn, and we need to practice, and we need to trust God as we walk through these various trials and tribulations. We also learn about the importance of prayer in our lives and confession of sin. And so the book of James is a very important book to study, and it's a booklet that I've really found to be quite helpful in my own spiritual life, and I highly recommend it to you. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please write and get your copy of the book of James.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial wall, to his all majesty just cry and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. And crown him Lord of all.
Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson, is entitled, The Man Who Pleased God. Printed copies are available upon request.
A lady once said, I've joined the I Don't Worry Club, and now I hold my breath. I'm so afraid I'll worry that I'm worried half to death. Are you a worrier? Worry is the interest you pay on trouble before it's due. We lose the joy of living in the present when we worry about the future. What is worry, really? The word means to be pulled apart, to be pulled in different directions. And it also means to strangle or to choke. Worry can actually strangle or choke you in spirit and in body. It makes you depressed and discouraged, and it causes physical problems, headaches and ulcers and various pains. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm worried sick about this problem? Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Well, today in our Bible study in the book of Philippians, we're going to see the cure for worry. I trust you'll listen. In fact, if you have your Bible handy and can look at it, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, because this is how you can overcome this awful enemy in your life called worry. Let me read Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Did you notice the two phrases? Kind of similar and yet different. The peace of God and then the God of peace. Wouldn't you rather have beautiful peace in your life that brings joy instead of worry and care that brings despair and sadness? Well, I want you to consider with me four steps right here in this passage of Scripture that are the cure for worry. Philippians 4, 6 to 9, four steps that are the cure for worry. The first one is the problem we must face. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. Don't worry, don't worry. And then the principle we must focus upon, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the promise to free us. Verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, or literally guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then fourthly, the practice to follow. Finally, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and virtuous. Think on these things. And then the principles of right living before God. We are to do, and the God of peace will be with us. Let's consider these four things, and I trust this will be the key to the cure for worry in your life. First of all, worry is a problem to be faced. In verse 6, be anxious for nothing, echoes again what the Lord Jesus Christ has already said to us in the Gospels when he was here on earth. The word anxious, of course, means don't worry. Worry is common for the unsaved person who has not believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, they still seek to control their own life and thus easily worry about how things will turn out. They're without God and without hope in this world. Life is empty and uncertain without Christ at the helm of one's life. I trust if you're listening today that you will consider seriously turning your life over to Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And when you receive him as Savior and Lord, you see, you commit your soul and your life completely into his care. And Romans 8:28 becomes a reality. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Thus, for a Christian, worry is a sin. It is the opposite of faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must face this problem. Jesus understood our need in this area, so he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought, he said, or don't be anxious or worry about food or drink or clothes or shelter or our earthly future. He said, tomorrow will take care of itself. Rather, learn to trust God daily in dependence as your heavenly Father. He loves you and he knows your need, and he promises to supply that need by his mercy and grace. Oh, I love Lamentations 3:23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That's actually Lamentations 3:22 and 23. You see, worry will rob your heart and mind of peace and joy. And what are we really prone to worry about anyway? Well, remember again what Jesus taught, this time in Mark chapter 4. He gave a parable about the sower and the seed and four kinds of soil. And he explained that the seed was the word of God, and the soil represents four kinds of people in their reception of the word of God. Some reject it immediately. Others hear it but later reject it. And then there are those who have the problem of thorns. And last of all, those who really produce much fruit from the word. Those who have the problem with thorns, the thorns are described by Jesus. He tells us what they are. He says the thorns choke the word. Remember that the word worry means to choke or strangle? And what are these thorns that choke the word so it doesn't become fruitful in the lives of those who have believed? Well, Jesus tells us what they are. These thorns, in Mark 4:19, he says, the thorns that choke the word so that it does not become fruitful in our lives are threefold: the cares or worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desire for other things. You see, people today worry over these three things. We are living in such a thing-oriented world. We want things, and the more we get, the more we want. Materialism has become the god of so many, even professing Christians, and this brings discontent and frustration. Don't let things become your god. The cares or the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desire for other things. We must face this problem. God says, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Now, secondly, not only the problem to face, but the principle to focus upon. Look further in verse 6 of Philippians 4. It says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The story is told of a man who was seated on a subway looking very dejected. The pastor sat down next to him, began to talk with him, and the man said, "I've been looking for a job for over a month. I still have no job, and I have to go home today and tell my wife, and I'm so discouraged." The pastor said, "Well, have you prayed about it?" "Oh, no," the man said. "It hasn't gotten that bad yet." We forget that prayer is not our last resort. It is our first recourse. It says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Literally, we are to be careful for nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful for anything. You see, prayer was Jesus' great secret. He did everything by prayer. And prayer is a great privilege. Remember the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Jesus said, "Ask the Father in my name." We can simply come to God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our lovely Lord and Savior, and make our requests known to Him who loves us so. And here's one of the great promises. I love it, from 1 John 5:14. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," and here's the key, "according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him." And then there's the word supplication. This is earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Actually, the word supplication literally means ply upon ply and layer upon layer. Just like plywood, you put one layer one way and another layer the other, and the more layers there are, the stronger it is. So don't give up praying. You pray with all prayer and supplication. You keep on praying, ply upon ply, layer upon layer, and then you pray with thanksgiving. That's adoration and appreciation all in one. It's saying thank you for past answers and thank you for answers to come. I love the book of Daniel, and particularly the story of this great man of God, who, by the time he was an old man, they could find no fault in him except it related to his God. And so they had King Darius make a decree that no one could ask any request or petition or pray to any other god except the king. And if so, they would be thrown into a den of lions. The king signed that decree. And when Daniel knew that it was signed, in Daniel chapter 6, it says, Daniel went to his home, opened his windows toward his homeland, got on his knees, and prayed to his God with thanksgiving, as he was accustomed to do. There wasn't a worry or a care on his mind as he prayed with all prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. You see, we shouldn't doubt, because God can do anything, and he does it exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. As the old song says, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He who worries does not pray, and he who prays does not worry." So we've seen the problem that we must face, and we've seen the principle that we must focus upon. Now we look at the promise that will free us. Look at verse 7 of Philippians 4. "If we do this, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Remember what Jesus said, John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee," Isaiah 26:3-4. And here it says, "the peace of God that passes all understanding." A lady was giving a testimony one day to a group of women. They were talking about the fact that many nights they were sleepless or could not sleep. She said, "When I can't sleep, I always take my two sleeping pills, and I never run out." Well, they said, "Where can we get them? Where is the prescription?" She said, "It's in the Bible. I take these two sleeping pills in Philippians 4, verse 6 is the first one, and verse 7 is the second. I come to the Lord by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and I let my requests be made known unto him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus." That's what it means, literally, to guard our hearts and minds. Here's a great verse, friend. Mark it down. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend or disturb them. You know, it's been found that only 8% of what we worry about is legitimate, and 92% is only imaginary or never happens, or we have no control over it anyway. Why worry when God promises to free us from worry by giving us his peace that passes all understanding? You can't even explain it. But there's one more thing to do, and that is a practice to follow. It's in verse 8, and it's very self-explanatory. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or meditate or dwell in your mind on these things. First, we're to think on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and of praise. And then, not only are we to think on these things, but verse 9 says, those things which we have learned and received and heard and seen in me, we are to do. Practice that kind of life. Because you see, you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. If you think on the true, the honest, the just, the pure, the lovely, the good report, the virtuous, the praise, you will live that way. And the God of peace will be with you. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's another great verse, Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and peace forever. The cure for worry. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Be thankful for anything. And finally, think on that which is right and good and true and of God, and live that way. And you will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You see, really, in a nutshell, there's no need to worry. We have peace, the peace of God that guards us, and then the God of peace that guides us. What a wonderful truth. God bless you, my friend.
I trust the message just heard will be a great blessing to you. And here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're very concerned about your spiritual well-being. We want mature Christians to continue to grow and to hear the Word of God and apply it to their lives. But there may be many who are listening to us and have never received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They don't have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. The Scriptures tell us that all sin to come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners, and because we're all sinners, we need a Savior. There's only one Savior. There's only one God who unconditionally loves you and cares for you and wants you to be a member of His family. But you have to exercise faith. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a verse that brought me to salvation. That's a verse that totally changed my life because I believed it. And so I encourage you to pray a simple prayer to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. And I believe if you will do that, that you will be transformed as well if you're sincere and if you really want to have a Savior, which means that not only will He save you from your sins, but He's also becomes the Lord of your life. And He's the one that you start praying to. He's the one that you start reading about in the Word of God. And as you grow, you'll see that He is a holy God and requires holiness. And it'll help us to live lives that'll bring honor and glory to His name. Remember to order your copy of the book of James. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And you can hear past broadcasts on our website at www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. And please remember to pray for us and write in and tell us about how the broadcast is meeting needs in your life. And also, don't forget to ask for your copy of the book of James. May the good Lord continue to bless you throughout this next week.